My message is from Matthew chapter 1, but I thought it would be appropriate to hear the Christmas story in other languages. So thank you. Thank you, Sonia. Thank you, Sam. Thank you, Young. Thank you, Linda. And Pastor Dada, thank you. I don't know if your Tagalog was good, but was it okay, guys? It was okay? Okay, good. He didn't just do Taglish today. Let's stand. We're going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 2, and we'll begin reading, if you would, in verse 15. I'm going to speak on Matthew chapter 1 on three verses, really, and I have entitled this morning, What's in a Name? There are three names or titles for Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to discuss this. But I have learned that people that have been in church their whole life don't know the Christian story. Not the Christmas story, the Christian story. So to really understand what Young and Sonia and Linda and Pastor Dada and Sam read, you got to kind of go back to the beginning to say, why was Jesus even born in this world? Genesis 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Chapter 3. I don't have to read the portion. Most of you know. What did they do? Did they eat? Yes, Adam blamed it on Eve and God. Eve blamed it on the serpent. But the bottom line is they ate. Look at me, friend. And from that moment, everything in human history changed. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Above all cattle, the cattle were cursed too. He was the serpent was cursed more. And above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, this constant back and forth motion, between thee and the woman. Now we're not just talking about a serpent, we're talking about Satan. And it says, and between thy seed and her seed. There's going to be an eternal conflict until this is all resolved. It was resolved mostly at the cross, and it will be completely resolved in the future. It shall bruise thy head. That's what happened. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Verse 16. Upon the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground, the very earth, for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Please look at me. I don't have time to talk about creation. I believe fully in a concept called intelligent design. I believe everything in our universe manifests design. Look at me. It manifests God's design, but there's a problem. When man's sin entered into the world, it was like somebody took a hand grenade and threw it in the middle of everything. So the design is there. If I can use this big word, teleology, you see God's purposes, but you also see other things. Yes? If I'm going to use a big word, disteleology. Not everything manifests God's purposes because sin entered into the world. It's called the curse. By the way, when are you going to escape the curse? When you see the Lord. Let's keep reading. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. By the way, Romans chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, says, Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, And because sin entered into the world, death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned, the idea being sinned in Adam. We also sin by our own choices. Now, Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1. Now, you got the backstory. By the way, if you don't know the backstory, the rest of the story is just a story. It's just jingle bells and eating food. But if you got the backstory, this person that was born in a manger or some sort of a place, and that the wise men, the Magoi, came to visit, this matters now because we got the backstory. Matthew chapter 1. We don't have time to read the chapter. We'll read just a few verses. Verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of whom? The son of Jesus does not look like a white, fat, white guy from Chicago, Illinois, like me. He's not Kibaloy from the Philippines, who calls himself the appointed son of God. Jesus was Jewish. There is no other Messiah. We look and continue. We don't have time to read all of this. If you'd be kind enough to look down to verse 21. The angel is speaking to Joseph. In verse 21, we get his second name. It says, "And she," meaning Mary, "shall bring forth a son, and thou," Joseph, "shall call his name Jesus." Now, folks, I hope you recognize Jesus is the English pronunciation in the year 2017. In 1611, Jesus wasn't pronounced Jesus. It would be with a yah, Jesus, much like Spanish. English has changed. The pronunciation is insignificant. We'll get to what the name means, but the name means what he says. You're going to call him Jesus. Why? For he shall do what? Save his people from their sins. Verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." It can also be spelled with an I. It makes no difference. "Which being interpreted is God with us." Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. He was not intimate with her sexually, nor till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I'm going to preach this morning on what's in a name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. May you use your word this morning to encourage, help. For those here that have been around Christmas but don't have a clue what Christmas is about because they haven't figured out the Christian story. The reason of Christmas comes from a place. It comes from a place that all of us are born sinners. And worst of all, we're born dying. And sooner or later, we will die. And apart from Christ, we have no hope. The story of Christmas is a story filled with hope. Thank you. And thank you for these tremendous texts that we're going to look at this morning. Bless, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When I read the text in Genesis 2 and 3, the first thought that comes to my mind is this. From human perspective, before Genesis 3, things are perfect, things are good, things are very good. After Genesis 3, everything is death and dying. So the question comes to this, really. What do you do now? Sometime about 25 years ago, it was an evening. I don't know what evening of the week. My father was doing what he did best, eating and watching the news. Or, as I like to say, the news was watching him. My mother was some other place, I don't know where. Dad was eating, watching the news, nothing abnormal. About 6 o'clock. About a mile or so away, one of the nearest neighbors, his name was Ralph Walkoff, was also being seated to eat. He had a mother that was about 80-something years old. For some reason, his mother walked on around the ridge, and I can't explain it, but I lived in the Bluffs, and you come out of the Mississippi River Valley, and up on top, and this was a very small ridge. There was a road, and then you dipped off and dipped off. In one place, you might go down 500 feet. The other side might be 200. So it was just a narrow ridge. His farm was, and the farmhouse was right on the top of that ridge. Ralph Walkoff was seated in his chair, going to eat supper. His mother had gone on around the ridge to visit another family. Unbeknown to them, they had no knowledge. It wasn't in the news. Down in the valley, the Mississippi-Illinois River Valley, the pressure and everything changed, and a small tornado started. Now, is there such a thing as a small tornado? It's all according. If it's way over there, it's small, but if it's in your house, it's not small. That tornado, after it happened, you could see it. You can't see it now. That tornado started picking up and turning and started coming right up the river valley. And it came up the river valley about 10 or 12 feet tall, high. And it came right through trees. And for a while, it looked like somebody had a giant lawnmower and had cut the trees off with a giant lawnmower. After traveling up the river valley for a mile or two or three, it just did this. It bounced and landed right on top of Ralph Walkoff's home. I mean, exact. When it landed there, my dad was a mile away eating. Dad said the lights blinked and nothing happened. Dad just went on eating, sleeping in front of the news. Ralph Walkoff was seated in his house. And if you can picture this, if you've ever done weed eating with a weed eater, what happens when you take the weed eater and it hits the ground? It was like that tornado hit that house and was like a weed eater. It hit the ground. It took, I know this because my wife and I saw it, it took his freezer in the basement that was full of meat, picked it up, and put it on our farm a mile away. Ralph Walkoff said this, I heard the noise. I felt myself being pulled. The last thing I remember is going through the roof in the ceiling. He woke up about a quarter mile away in a freshly plowed field. He had a little scratch on his head. No joke. Jenny and I went and walked. We found stuff of his house all over our farm. We were looking for things of value. They found a letter written in German from a family back in Germany from the early 1900s, 37 miles away. Now look at me. When I walked that day over the farm, this was my thought. What do you do now? Look at me, friend. Christmas, listen, I hope you have a good Christmas. I hope you eat too much. I hope you have fun with your family. But Christmas is not really about that. Christmas is God saying, this is what I'm going to do about this mess. We went over to Ralph Walkoff's house. When that tornado hit, he had a garage that was just covered. It wasn't a whole garage, just covered with tin. It was like a weed eater. One vehicle went over this side of the cliff. The other one went over that side of the cliff. Just spinning. Just boom, like that, and they were gone. What do you do now? Matthew chapter 1. This is where we begin. This is the Christmas story. I hope this is the Christmas story. My title is What's in a Name, but I'm going to be answering the question, what do you do now? The Christmas story, part of the Christian story, tells us what God is doing now and what he has done in the past. And it begins in verse 1. I don't have time to read the genealogy. It's hard to read. Look at me, friend. I'm sorry. In the King James Bible, they leave Greek endings on Hebrew words, so it's hard to read. It should have been translated where Elijah looks like Elijah. They do all these Greek endings. I'm not going to read it this morning, but we're just going to touch on verse 1. What's in a name? It says, the book of the generation of whom? Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of whom? So here we go. Number 1. As Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, he is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. So as Jesus Christ, the son of who again? David, the son of Abraham, he is the fulfillment of prophecy. And friend, we're going to look at those prophecies. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, please. We're going to look at a half a dozen in Genesis. Genesis 12. I'm going to come and talk right directly to you in just a moment. Now, everybody look at me. Think about this. In the Garden of Eden, everything was good. Then they sinned. From that, everything became, not everything is bad, but everything became twisted. And at that point, a curse came upon mankind. A curse came upon this world. Men now die, are born to die. They are born sinners. Everything is messed up. So what is God going to do? We can move way down in the future, and we can come to the place where the birth of Christ, but really the birth of Christ is the fulfillment of what God kept saying he is going to do. Genesis 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Friend, if you want to see it in Hebrew, we have it right up here. In the original language, in a Torah that is 600 years old, look behind you, 600 years old, has these very verses in it. And yes, I can read it. Hey, hear me. These are the most important verses in the scripture, in my opinion, because they lay out in time what God is going to do. Read with me, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And here it is. There's many other things here. But here's the salvific part, the salvation part. And in thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. My friend, look at me. When Jesus was born, he couldn't be born. I'm mainly Celtic from Britain and Germanic. Jesus could not be that. Jesus had to be something specific because in the beginning of time, God planted and hammered down, I'm going to do something for all peoples of the earth through someone who is a descendant of Abraham. And through Abraham, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, just in case you missed it, chapter 18, please. Chapter 18, please. Chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 18. This is a statement from some angels. We're not going to pay attention to the context, but the phrase is there. In 18:18, it says this, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. My friend, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was born a descendant of Abraham. He was the ultimate seed of Abraham. He had to be a descendant of Abraham to fulfill God's word. Genesis 22, verse 18, please. Genesis 22, verse 18. This is again God speaking to Abraham and says to Abraham, in thy seed shall all nations, the Hebrew word is goyim, all the goyim of the world, of this earth, shall be blessed. It comes through Abraham, of course. Genesis 26 and verse 4, please. Genesis 26 and verse 4. Genesis 26 and verse 4. It says, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. My friend, God prophesied that he was going to send his ultimate seed through the nation, the people of Israel, and Jesus had to come as a descendant of Abraham. Genesis 28, verse 14, please. Genesis 28, verse 14. We've moved now from Isaac to, now we're going to Jacob. Genesis 28, 14 says, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Acts chapter 3, please. Acts chapter 3. Would you look there? I'm not turning to every reference, just the main ones in Genesis, one in Acts, one in Galatians, and one in Revelation. Acts chapter 3, verse 25. Acts 3 and verse 25. Ye are of the children of the prophets, speaking to Jewish people in Jerusalem, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Did you get that? And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Galatians 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3 and verse 8, and it says this, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. Heathen can be used in a negative sense, or it can just be the peoples. The goyim in Hebrew, the ethnic peoples, all the different peoples, that God was going to justify all kinds of peoples through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. One last text, Revelation 7, please. Revelation 7. Now, friend, Revelation 7 hasn't happened yet. But I always like Revelation 7, especially on a Sunday like today. Last Christmas, I don't know who it was, somebody gave us some money. They gave us money. Don't tell me who, Jenny, because I don't want it to be public. But somebody gave us some money, so we did the unthinkable. We had our DNA checked to find out where we're, you know, our ultimate roots. And I can tell you this, my wife, you know the pie chart? My wife's looked like this, small pieces of pie. Me, pretty boring. Mine was, 55.7% Celtic, meaning I'm from England, Scotland, Wales, or Ireland. And then the rest of it's Northern Germanic, except I was hoping, I will confess, I was hoping for one ethnicity. I wanted just a little bit of Ashkenazi Jew. And it was a big zero. Now, I had some surprises. I have a little touch, you know, like a little drop of North African blood in me. And I have a little smaller drop of sub-Saharan African blood in me. Injie, I'm one with you, brother. We look the same. Now, here's what's interesting. My wife found that her great-grandfather was 100% Jewish. Now, by the way, you're not saved because you're Jewish. You do understand that. You're saved because of Christ. But I want you to read this text with me. It's interesting to discuss who we are, what we're made of. Look what it says in this text. And if you don't understand these words, write what I tell you beside them. It'll help you. This is in the future. During the Great Tribulation, a whole host of people will be saved, but they will be martyred, and they'll come out of the tribulation period. It says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number." Notice the language it uses. Of all, what's that next word? Nations. Friend, that is the Greek word we get ethnic from. So it means this. In the future, from Genesis and forward, but especially in the future, there's going to be people from every single ethnic group. But that's not all it says. It says kindreds. Now, if you're white, you don't get this. If you're Middle Eastern, African, this is the word we get tribal from. So God is saying in the future, around the throne, there are going to be people from every ethnic group, every tribal group. And then he continues. He says, people, that's people group. You say, what's the difference? I don't know. And lastly, every language group, every tongue. Those were the four ways that Greeks classified people: ethnicity, tribe, people group, language group. Look at me. Last week, I had a dental appointment, my favorite thing to do. There's nothing better than when they take those needles and they look about that long and they're coming at you and you say, what do you do? I close my eyes and cry. And he poked me over here and he did a good job. His name is Dr. Chang. Are you listening? Ralph, where's your wife at? Are you all listening? His name is Chang. That is a what kind of name? Korean, thank you. His name is Korean. Are you listening? His name is Korean. His ethnicity is Chinese. But he doesn't speak Chinese, he speaks Vietnamese. His family were the boat people in the early 1980s that fled Vietnam, and they were on a boat for weeks. So here is a man working on my teeth. Are you listening to me? He's only lived in Chicago. He never left Chicago, I don't think. He says, we moved to Chicago. I went to school at University of Illinois in Chicago. I went to dental school there. I met my wife there. He says, I never left the city of Chicago. The guy is Korean last name, Chinese ethnicity, speaks Vietnamese, living in America. Can I tell you what that means? When God looked down through time, he didn't look and say, I'm only going to save people if you're white people or if you're the right category. God looked down through time. He saw everything about us, how we have all these differences. In the Philippines, in Manila, I constantly have guys, where's the FBI at? They'll say to me, FBI, they'll say, I'm Ilocano, and you know what? I'll ask him, do you speak the language? And they'll say, no. So here you have someone that is tribally Ilocano. They speak Tagalog only. Well, excuse me, in Manila, Taglish only. Do you know that God knows exactly what you are? He knows where you are. God comes looking for people. This was never a surprise to God. In the very beginning, when the mess happened, God pulled Abraham aside and said, Abraham, I'm choosing you and your ultimate seed. And I'm through you and your seed, Jesus, I'm going to bless every people group, ethnic group, language group, tribal group. It's going to happen through a Jewish Savior. But you're not saved because you're Jewish. You're saved because of the Jewish Savior. Wow. That's a lot to say, isn't it? So when I go to the Philippines this next year and I go to the Bicol region, I'll think to myself, I'll smile because I know this. God not only saves people who speak Tagalog, he saves Bicolanos. Right, Louis? It's a little harder to save a Bicolano than it is other people, but it's possible. May I say this, brother? I grew up in the country, so far from people. Sometimes you wonder, why would God even notice somebody in the country on a farm? I could walk outside our farmhouse and yell as loud as I wanted to, and no one would hear me. God knew where I was. God knew exactly where I was. He sent his son to say, well, let's look at that Matthew chapter 1 again, would you? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's look there one more time, please. It says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I'm going to touch on this. I'm going to touch on two things, and for time, hurry. Please look at me. I want to speak to newer Christians. If you're a newer Christian, you probably think Jesus Christ is his first name and his last name. You know Ralph Warren? Christ is a title. It's not a name. His name was Jesus. They didn't have last names like we do. It would be Jesus of Nazareth, where he was from. Christ is simply the word that means this. The anointed one. Christos is Christ, means anointed. It's the Greek form of Mashiach or Messiah. Jesus, the man, the God-man that became both God and man. He was the one that God had promised to Abraham through all these generations. In the seed of this man, Jesus, the Messiah, the one that I have appointed and anointed for this job, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Please hear me. Don't ever say Jesus Christ. You show yourself a pagan and a fool. It was Jesus the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that was appointed, God's very Son. I'm just going to read Luke. Well, we can read it together. I cannot read 2 Samuel. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 32 quickly. I'll just touch on this. It's just as important to know that Jesus came from the family of Abraham. That was his ethnic group, his tribal group. But he came from the clan or the family of David, because David would be the king. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, it is said of him, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. My friend, once in the future, in the millennium, Jesus will rule and reign upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. Not Chicago, not New York City, not Dallas. It will be Jerusalem. He's going to rule on the throne of David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We look back at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Would you look there, please? So as Jesus the Christ, he and as the son of David and the son of Abraham, he is the one that God the Father said, I'm going to fix this mess. I'm going to send someone. He's going to be your ultimate seed, Abraham. And in your ultimate seed, he is the one that will come to take care of our problems. Now we take it one step further. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, the angel is speaking to Joseph and says, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, in English, today we say Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name, what? Jesus. Jesus is an anglicized word made into English from Greek and then from Hebrew. Please look at me. If somebody comes up to you and say, I've actually had a person do this to me, you don't know Jesus' real name. Huh? They say his real name was Yeshua. Blah, 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 blah. Look at me. Jesus in English means about the same as Joshua in the Old Testament. If you want to say Yeshua because you think you read Hebrew, go ahead. But you know what Jesus' name means? The Lord saves. Look at me. The Lord saves. So when we look at this Jesus in this story, he's the one that fulfills all of these prophecies. He's the one that comes from Abraham's root through David's family. He also is the one that came to save. By the way, he came to save us from our sins. Acts 13:38 says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Colossians says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the, of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." For time, I'm going to tell a crude story. Sometime in the early 1980s, when I was working in a hospital setting, I got a call from the emergency room, and the woman, the nurse, said, "Ralph," I was the boss, she said, "Ralph, Susie, our phlebotomist, had come down here to draw blood, and Susie just vomited in the floor. You need to come down here and draw blood for this on this person." So I did. I walked down to the emergency room, and I'm going to be a little crude, but look at me. There are religious people here that will walk out of here this morning thinking you're okay. I want to make sure you understand something. If you are in bondage to your sin, you are not okay. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. I walked down to the emergency room. There was Susie seated over in a chair drinking water, wheezy. I said, "What happened, Susie?" She says, "I went into that room and that woman has a problem and I can't draw her blood." I said, "Okay, I'm tough. I can do anything." So I got the stuff to draw the blood, walked into the room, and I understood why. The woman was a diabetic. As diabetics do, they don't take care of themselves. Hello? Rolando, have you ever met a diabetic that didn't take care of themselves? Pretty much all of them. John, pretty much all of them. She hadn't taken care of herself. She hadn't, by the way, diabetics, severe, are supposed to check their entire body daily. Did you know that? They're supposed to check their body to make sure they have no open wounds. This woman had not checked her body in months. She had left her socks or stockings on. She had left her shoes on. When they pulled her shoes off, her entire bottom of her feet were rotted, and there were maggots in her feet. You say, "That's gross." Hey, you say that's gross. You look at me. Jesus came to fulfill those prophecies, to bless all people. And how is he going to bless all people? He came to save his people. That woman was too late. I drew her blood. We took care of her. We put her in intensive care unit. The next night I walked in. This is gross too. I walked into the lab and I looked back at histology. In the histology department, there I saw it, from the foot to past the knee. Look at me, friend. This morning, this isn't about you going to get something to eat, though I'm all for you eating. I love people. I'm going to have fun in just a little bit. I'm going to make fun of people. I'm going to be made fun of. I'm going to eat too much. All that's good. But if you miss the purpose of Christmas, you've missed everything. You got a problem. And the problem is not that you sprained your little finger and it hurts. You have a problem from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. You and I are born sinners. And if you're a sinner, you can't break the chains. We have religious people. I know one right now that come here every once in a while that is enslaved to drunkenness. It might be cute when you're 16 to drink a bottle of beer and be cool. It's not funny when you can't get out of it. It's consumed your life. Christmas is about Jesus coming to save you from your sins, friend. Do you understand that? If you walk away not getting that, you've missed everything. Yes, I love the stories of the baby in the manger. I love all of this. But my friend, that baby in a manger grew up. And that baby in a manger gave his life for your sins. And if you're stuck in your sins this morning, he came to save you. Did you get me? By the way, we're not talking Baptist, we're talking Bible. We haven't mentioned being a Baptist. We're reading the scripture. Jesus came in fulfillment of these prophecies to save his people from their sins. Sin is an, if left untreated, will consume you. It will spread throughout the entire system and ultimately destroy everything. Jesus came to save you from your sins. My goodness, friend, there's nothing more beautiful when you recognize, yes, I am a sinner, but Jesus came to save people like me. And we're all sinners. And Christ came to save all of us from our sins. Well, there's a third concept. Matthew chapter 1, please, in verse 23. Would you look there? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. For you that read the King James, which is fine, you're going to have the same problem with the Greek / Hebrew. Emmanuel is spelled with an E, correct? In the Old Testament, it's spelled with a... Now, folks, I'm not trying to be goofy here. Im in Hebrew is with. Imanu means with us. Then there's a little thing and says El. It's with us, God. This is just a Greek form that the King James left in Greek as opposed to sticking it in English. So we now come to the third concept. As the son of David and Abraham, he is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the Messiah, the Christ. As Jesus, he is the Lord who saves his people from their sins. And lastly, as Emmanuel, or as I always say, Immanuel, he is God with us. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Why a virgin? Because God chose that path. Jesus is holy man. He's holy God without sin. He is Immanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. My friend, once you're saved, according to Jesus' own words in Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. The psalmist says in Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Please look at me. I'm going to address someone here that I don't know well. Sister, you had cancer recently. Now, you got saved how many years ago? How old were you? So you were a young child. By the way, she came to Christ as a young child. Beautiful thing. You don't need Jesus to save you again, but I think a few years ago you needed Jesus. You needed God with us. Yes? Yeah, I understand, folks. I got saved at age 9. I guess I could just retire. Who cares about the rest of you? But here's the thing. Yes, Jesus saves us from our sins, sets us on a new path. But the beautiful thing is, he stays with us. It is God with us. Now, I'm going to tell a story. Everybody's going to know a piece of the story until I get to the end. You'll know most of it. The year was 1907. The man's name was Lord, are you listening? Carnarvon. You say, who is Lord Carnarvon? Almost every person in this room is going to know who this is. He was actually the fifth Earl of Carnarvon. His name was George Herbert. He was a peer, meaning he was part of the royal family, broadly conceived, and part of the aristocracy in England. He had a castle called Highclere Castle. Anybody? It became a program on PBS called Downton Abbey. Now, Downton Abbey is make-believe, but the castle was Lord Carnarvon. Lord Carnarvon had a lot of money, and because he had a lot of money, what do? You don't sit around and sleep. He had interest, and his interests were in antiquities, specifically Egyptian antiquities. And in 1907, he found a young man, and he hired that young man to find him Egyptian antiquities. From 1907 to 1914, that young man found him about nothing. And he paid him lots of money for nothing. 1914, something happened in Egypt. I think it's called World War I, if you remember. From 1914 to 1917, and the war wasn't over, but there was no more war in North Africa. In 1917, he picked back up with the same young man. And from 1917 to 1922, this young man explored certain areas of Egypt looking for a tomb. Can you imagine? 1907 to 1914, 7 years. 1917 to 1922, 5 more years. November 4th, 1922, this young man, his name is Howard Carter, discovered some steps. And Howard Carter told Lord Carnarvon, "I think I have found a hidden tomb." They worked and worked and worked and worked. And by the way, they didn't have remote controls and cameras that go up in places. The poor guy had candles. He uncovers the steps. He gets down to, and he finally finds a place he thinks a tomb. His mother had given him a chisel. Howard Carter opened that thing with a chisel his mother gave him at age 17, poked a small hole in there. Lord Carnarvon's up at the top, and Lord Carnarvon says this, famous words, "Can you see anything?" And Howard Carter said, "Yes, wonderful things." He had discovered the tomb of King Tut, the greatest discovery in Egyptian history. Can I tell you something, friend? Sister, I'll speak to you. It's beautiful to know that you're saved. But may I say something? It's also beautiful to know that God is with us. And here's the thing, friend. Sister, you've had cancer. I haven't had cancer. But I'll have something. We all have something, don't we? None of us get out of this world alive. And you know what's kind of nice to know? Look at me. Not only has He saved me from my sins, but God is with us. He's with us. One day, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I'll step, and there won't be anything there. Hey, you say, "I'm young. I don't care about such trivial things." My handsome lieutenant back here, tell the guys on Leo's ship about thinking they had another day to live. I think Leo's buddy that was right under him that didn't make it. And how many others, Jim? Was there seven? I don't know. Was there seven total? These are mostly, look at me, mostly young guys sleeping in the middle of the night when a ship plowed into their ship, and they're gone. I'm not trying to be ugly here. Here's Christmas. All those prophecies are fulfilled. Why are they fulfilled? So Jesus can save His people from their sin. And He becomes Emmanuel, God with us. Let me read this. God is with us. He's with us in His Son. He's with us to help us. He's with us to sustain us. He's with us to comfort us. He's with us to love us. He's with us to empower us. He's with us to instruct us. He's with us to lead the way. He's with us in our struggles. He's with us in our victories. He's with us in our defeats. He's with us on the mountains. He's with us in the deepest, darkest valleys. He's with us in our losses. He's with us in our joys and blessings. Lord Carnarvon said, Can you see anything? And Howard Carter says, yes, wonderful things. Look at me, not even touching what you have in Christ. God with us. Father, thank you for your word this morning.